Well, good morning once again. I'd like to have you open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to be finishing 1 Timothy the Sunday after I get back from Chicago. So we've got today and one Sunday left, and we have finished the book of 1 Timothy. And I've enjoyed it. I hope you've enjoyed it. But today we're looking at verses 18 and 19. I'll begin reading in verse 17. And that'll be a little bit of review from last week. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to be good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life." If you remember last week, we talked about there was some things that they were warned against. They were warned against, as you can see in the notes there, we've got two pages of notes. That's a sign of a long sermon, maybe, but no. It says that they're to command the rich not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth. One, because of their wealth, like anything, they may be become arrogant in a sense that they put their trust, they put all their confidence in their wealth. The problem is that wealth is so uncertain. We compared it last week to a ship that was sinking. Our world is, according to Scripture, we can see it around us, is a world that is in decline. From the fall of man, the world was declining. But wealth is part of that world system that is decaying, that is going away, that someday will be stopped and a new age will begin. But because wealth is part of the system, it was like holding on to a railing on a ship and thinking you're secure as the ship is sinking. Though the ship is going down, the railing is going along with it the same way. You may think your escape from this world and the problems of the world is wealth, but wealth is part of the world system. You've got to find something outside of the world to put your hope in. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy, is to warn them, command them, don't trust wealth. But remember, the last verse there, last part of the verse in verse 17 we left off the last week was, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And again, the very important word there, enjoyment, that God will provide us with everything we need and will do it not just because we need it, but for our enjoyment, as we compare it to a father who loved his son. A father is going to give his son something just because his son will enjoy it. God will treat us the same way. So our word of advice that Paul gave to Timothy to tell the rich, and we share it today again, is don't put your trust in wealth, which is declining, that is not secure. Put your hope in God, because through God is where you're going to get everything you're going to need, plus things that you're going to be given for simply for your enjoyment. The life that you want, the life that is the answer, the life that is going to bring you satisfaction, is a life that comes through Jesus Christ. Verse 18, it goes on and says, command them to be good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. We've got those words broken down there, and just very quickly we'll go through it. It says to do good. Good means to do that which is good, to do good works, to do deeds inherently noble and praiseworthy. And then it goes on and says to be rich in good deeds. Instead of being rich in money, it's to find ways of doing good to other people. We're going to talk about some of these things that would be considered good that are going to result in treasures in heaven in a few moments. The other thing it says to give them an idea, it says to be generous, and that refers to giving out of their extra or surplus. A rich person would have the ability to be able to share with other people out of their surplus, in the sense that they would not even notice the loss. They can share out of their surplus. The next term is a little bit more interesting because it goes on and says, willing to share, and that share is a word that can also be translated or comes from a word whose root means fellowship, and it refers to partake. And this gives the ideal of not just living above people and throwing money down. Yes, I'm a wealthy person, and so here, have some money. It does say that, to be generous, to share out of your abundance. But it uses that word koinonia. It comes from koinonia, which means fellowship, meaning to share in the sufferings of others, meaning, you know, you hear it maybe in different churches or stuff, dig a little deeper, meaning go ahead and give from your life. Give from something that you may not have a surplus in. Maybe your time. Maybe go further than just a surplus of giving, where you're going to have to sacrifice something. A sacrificial giving would be a good way of explaining that term. And it's telling the rich to get to a place where they're actually sharing in the sufferings of other people. Romans chapter 12, verse 13 says, share with God's people in need. And Hebrews 13, 6, we've got a footnote there. It says, do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. And when it talks about God is pleased, meaning God is watching, and there's going to be something that's going to take place, the rewards are going to mount up. Now, it says there, after he says those four things, command them to be generous, to share, to do good deeds, to be rich in good deeds, it gives a very good indication. This is still ringing. Is it still ringing?
I'll just shut it all the way down, see what happens. There.
Now you can't even hear me. Can you hear me? That sounds pretty good. What? It says, in this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life. In this way, in what way? In the way of taking the things that they've been given, instead of trusting in them, but instead of doing with them what God wanted them to do. There's the story of the rich young ruler. And you remember the rich young ruler was very wealthy. And he came to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And God's words, or Jesus' words to him were, take what you've got, sell it, give it away, and then come follow me. The idea there that this man had accumulated tremendous wealth, which was not a problem. God encourages wealth. God talks about wealth. Men of the Bible were wealthy. But this man had sacrificed following the Lord, had laid down a calling of some sort, and each person has a calling from God in some area. God has designed each person that has ever been born with a plan for their life. Nobody's an accident. There's nobody here that's just, well, what are they here for? I don't know. They're just an extra person. Put them in the back. Everybody that's born, God has a call. God has a plan for them. It may not be to be president. It may not be to be some great person of some sort. But God is working with them and has got something that they need to do. Apparently, this rich young man had spent his life not doing what God had called him to and had spent his life accumulating wealth. Jesus said to him, take what you've accumulated and sell it. Give it away and come follow me. And then you'll have treasures in heaven. By taking what he'd accumulated and giving it away, God says that's the best way to salvage what you've got left of your life. You spent how many years accumulating this stuff, and that's not even what I wanted you to do. Take it and give it away, and I can take that and transfer it to the kingdom of God, and we can start following me, and we can begin doing. Like I said on the radio this morning, that is not a universal command for all Christians to sell all their possessions and give it away. This particular man had failed in following God, and God says, you're not going to need those possessions. He says, get rid of them. You've got to follow me. The reason we know that's not a universal command, because sometimes Jesus Christ told, like the person, the man that he cast all the demons out of, says, I want to stay with you. He says, no, you've got to go back home. You go back to your city and tell them what God has done for you. He didn't say, now sell all your possessions and come follow me. The man says, I'll sell everything I've got. I don't have anything. I want to follow you. Jesus says, no, you go back home. And you live in your city and proclaim what God has done. He says, you go there and begin a ministry in your own city. And that's interesting because the things that we have in this world, God has given to us to do that work that He's called us to do. And the rewards are going to be great. In verse 19 again, in this way they will lay up for themselves treasures as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of life that is truly life. We talked last week about that rock, the foundation. Instead of living on this world that is a sinking ship, to look forward to heaven, where Jesus Christ is a solid foundation, it is a kingdom that will not pass away. It will go on forever. It is eternal. They said that in a dream given to Nebuchadnezzar, the rock that will cover the earth. It will be a kingdom that will last forever. And as a Christian, as a believer today, you are part of that kingdom. Why stay in this world system, hoarding up wealth in this world system, without doing something for eternity? It just makes good sense. If you believe you're going to live in eternity, then you might as well start planning ahead for your future. We plan for retirement. We plan for death. But do we plan for eternity? Now, again, there's several things about this. We need to go, if we could, please, to Matthew, I believe it is. Matthew chapter 6, please. Because Jesus, when he began his ministry, came out of the blocks as he started his ministry from the beginning. One of the first things he was telling people is forget this world and start looking into eternity, looking into heaven. Now, he was not referring to the fact that we just, you know, go hide in a cave. We did not refer to the idea of being an ascetic, of just not using anything. Jesus used everything he had to work for the ministry, to do something that God had called him to. But the idea was that he was planning on going to heaven, that he is encouraging us, that you as a believer are going to heaven. He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, it says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. This is verse 19 of Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. And that word store up is the word hoard, meaning put away vast amounts of stuff. And I know at different times in my life, I've hoarded different things. I remember as a kid, I hoarded baseball cards. Man, I had 20,000 baseball cards dating from 1954 all the way through the 60s into the 70s. Man, I had baseball cards. I hoarded them. And that is the word that Jesus Christ is using. He says, now some of you guys are ringing that up in your mind, thinking, ding, 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 yeah. Let's add that up quick. And it was quite a sum. But he says, do not hoard up things on this earth. And that's what it means. A stockpile. You don't need it. What are you doing? I like it. I just keep hoarding it up. And he says, do not hoard stuff up on earth because, why? Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. That's what can happen during our time. Moth, rust, thieves. Not to mention in eternity, God's going to burn the whole planet up anyhow. None of our stuff is going to go with us into eternity. Like the old story. You don't see U-Hauls behind hearses. You can't take it with you. But it goes on and says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, what does that word store up mean in heaven? It means the same thing. Hoard up in heaven. Stockpile it. God, Jesus Christ from his own mouth was saying, don't hoard up baseball cards on the earth, but hoard them up in heaven. Meaning, get it so you don't need that much. I know, but I'm going to keep putting it away. You've got so many treasures already. I know. Just keep putting them away. He says, hoard it up. Have more than you need when you get to heaven. The idea, and people would say, well, that could be selfish. That sounds negative. But you understand again, we're talking about rewards in heaven. And it is a tremendous step to plan for eternity. Because, one, you're living on this planet and you need stuff today. You've got your own sin nature to overcome. You need to put it into heaven. Is that a challenge? Is it a challenge to put stuff away into heaven? It's a challenge to put stuff away for retirement today. I'd rather spend it today than in 50 years or 70 or whenever. It's like, I'd rather spend it today. How much more so of putting it away and saving it for eternity in a place where you've never seen? You've got to believe the Word of God is true. How do you know it's really going to happen? That is a tremendous step of faith, tremendous trust in the Word of God. And Jesus Christ is saying to do that. We want to look at another set of verses if we can. First of all, I want to go to Romans chapter 14. We're going to talk about some things, reasons for rewards. How do you get rewards in heaven? Now, so far, from what we've seen so far today, we're talking about the rich. And the rich are to take their money, whatever they've got, their wealth, and distribute it, share it with others. So, obviously, one of the ways of laying up treasures in heaven or getting rewards is to share your money. But by no means, that is what Timothy and Paul are talking about here. There is a tremendous amount of other things. And we're going to look at three of them right now, and hopefully we'll get into some of the rewards. First thing, in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, I'll begin reading there. He says, you then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's seat, as it is written. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us must give an account to himself of God. Each one of us must give an account to himself of himself to God. This is a great verse. There's a lot of things in it. And if we can explain it right, if you can believe this, if you can anticipate this, if you can picture this taking place, this could be one of those verses that changes the way you view your life. Each one of us must give an account of our lives to God. The word account in the Greek is the word logos, which means the spoken word. Give an account. Each of us will stand before Jesus Christ. And now Jesus Christ, when we stand before him, is not going to be the guy that walked in Galilee. Yeah, it will be the same guy. It'll be the same man. It will be Jesus Christ himself. But he's not going to be another man that you're talking to. He is still a man. But the way we're going to see him is what John saw in the beginning of the book of Revelations. His feet are like burnished bronze. His eyes are like blazing fire. His face, you can't look at him because it's like the sun. He had a voice that sounded like many waters, like a waterfall. And when he speaks, it's like an amplified system that you can't believe. And he's going to say, tell me, how did it go? And it's like, it's not just the Jew from Galilee is going to say, well, tell me a little bit about your life. Well, it wasn't bad. I enjoyed it, down there. He's going to say, give me an account. You're going to realize, if you don't realize it today, that everything you had in your entire life was given to you by him to work for him and to produce for him. And finally, you meet the master. Well, what did you produce? And you're going to speak, if you can, out of your mouth, an account of your life. Well, Lord, had a lot of baseball cards. You want to see my Mickey Mantle rookie? No, okay. And it's like, you're going to be giving an account of your life. Now, what does this account mean? We see different times in the scriptures where this takes place, but I've written down some things that we're going to need to give an explanation for. And again, this is not an exhaustive list. We'll need to give an explanation for our intellectual capacity. Each of us has a different intellectual capacity. Wealth. Again, each of us has a different amount of wealth. So far, some of you are saying, well, I don't have intellectual capacity, I don't have wealth. We'll get to my product here. Natural gifts that you might have. The possessions you have. Your health that you have. your opportunities that he brings about in your life. Opportunities come. Do you think he is the God of history? Do you think he's the God of time? Then every time an opportunity comes into your life, do you know who knew that was going to take place? Who lined that opportunity up? And you say, this is just a bad situation. No, it's not. This is an opportunity that he's presented for you. How do you deal with opportunities, situations in your life? Another one, spiritual gifts and even positions that we have. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 12. There's a verse there we want to look at. Luke chapter 12, verse 48. Now, fairness, is life fair? Well, no, life's never fair. That's, my mom taught me that, and I teach my kids the same thing. Life is not fair. Get used to it, and I'm not fair. But on a perspective basis of eternity, when you get to eternity, it is not going to be what we may want to say fair or equal in heaven. We're all not going to live down the same row of houses with the same type of roof, with the same type of stuff inside, the same positions. We're all not going to be, you know, millions of eternal robots in heaven that were all given the same thing from God. We are all going to be different in heaven. There's several places in the Bible that talks about that. As star shines different from star, so we'll be different. It talks about the levels that we're going to have. Jesus Christ refers to levels of rewards. But now listen to this. We know it's not fair here on earth. Sometimes people are smarter than you are. But then sometimes you bump into that few that you think you're smarter than they are intellectually. We don't have the most money. Other people have different amounts of money. We have more. We have less. Abilities, natural, spiritual, all these things. We are not all equal. So how is it ever going to be fair? It's very, in God's eyes, it's very basic. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, it says this. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So the idea here is, according to your ability, you will be judged. If you've been given this amount, God expects you to produce so much with that, and that's what you're going to be rewarded on. So in other words, that leads us to the next idea, several ideas you come across in Scripture, when they say the last will be first and the first will be last. They say that always, but at times the last will be first. The person has got the very limited amount of ability, the very limited amount of possessions, or limited amount of anything, and yet produces with that, their result is going to be on a percentage basis, apparently. If they produce a tremendous amount with the little they've got, they're going to be in a higher place. Now, some people who are very wealthy give a little money. People that are poor give even less money. But on a percentage basis, in heaven, that's going to result in just what Jesus says, the widow. Remember the widow who was giving those two mites, the widow's mite? There's these Pharisees and the hypocrites are all coming through and throwing down tremendous amounts of money in the temple. But the widow came through, she put in two little coins, two little pennies. And Jesus says, she has given more than all of the others. What does that mean? The disciples were adding this up. Judas, man, he had his calculator out going, there's no, I can't figure this out. They've given like four or five bags of gold. She gave two copper coins. Divided that by, that it ain't working out. How can she have given more? It's not going to come out in the budget. It will not keep the church going. That budget's not going to work. But Jesus was not talking about an earthly budget. He was talking about eternity. Her two coins, clink, clink, because she had given all, was racking up big numbers in heaven. Where these guys are throwing off the surplus of their money, it was not adding up in heaven. She had given more. She'd produced more treasures in heaven for what she had. Now, that's an easy thing to use because it's money. It's financial. Everybody can relate to that. But that applies to talent. That applies to your position. For example, I am not president of the United States. So my impact on this nation will not be as severely judged as the president of the United States because I don't have that opportunity. But as a father of six boys, my position will be judged very strictly because there's only one father to these six boys, and I am the one that's accountable. So I have got a tremendous responsibility here, and I'll be judged on that basis of how I dealt with these six, not with the entire nation, as possibly the president will be. So that is what Jesus is referring to there. Another thing, besides being judged on stewardship, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. This is referring to walking in the Spirit. And this is, God, this, man, we could preach on this verse for a week, but we won't. We'll do it in 2 minutes. This is talking about walking in the Spirit. And you understand that as a human being, you've got a sin nature, the fallen nature which is inside of you. It's the deceived heart. Every man is born with it. It is inside of you. You can't escape it. And if you live out of that fallen state, there's no spiritual production. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, when you are born again, the Spirit of God brings that life back into you, and you can live in what they call live by the Spirit. And you've got the power of the Spirit within you. You've got the ability to walk above the sin nature. And so now you can, as it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, you've got a whole other line of leading, another line of desires that you can follow. And it goes through, it's love, peace, joy, patience. It goes through the entire list of the fruit of the Spirit. If you live as a believer in that fallen state yet, and you continue to produce, it's not going to add up in heaven. Even though you do good things, if your motivation is so that people will see you, and this is a good point, if your motivation is that people will see you, give the money, or preach the sermon, or whatever you think you are impressing people with, if your goal is that, Jesus gave an example of this. Again, the hypocrites, the Pharisees, they're praying on the street corners. Oh, God, and everybody's seeing, they're playing trumpets, and when someone comes by and needs money, they give money, and someone blows trumpets, and they all wave to the crowd. Hey, I'm a great guy. Jesus Christ didn't say that was wrong. He simply says they've received their reward. What is their reward? They all wave, and he goes, oh, what a guy. Jesus Christ says, well, they've received their reward. I hope you enjoy it. Where somebody else maybe is praying, not in the public, or maybe they're giving money in such a way that people don't know about it, or they're serving in some way that people aren't going, oh, what a guy. And Jesus Christ says their reward is great in heaven. In other words, you can cash in either here or keep your ticket till you get to heaven and cash in there. And Jesus was talking about Pharisees who were cashing in all their rewards in this lifetime. They were doing godly things, but they weren't doing it for God. They were doing it for people. And people were very impressed. They were applauding. And Jesus Christ says, that's their reward. If they would wait, if they do it for God, He would reward them in eternity. But instead, they want their reward today. So, that leads a little bit into this next verse on your motivation. Let's look in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 10. It says, by the grace God has given me, Paul is writing, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. He has gone to the Corinthian church. He has laid a foundation. And that foundation, where you can find it in different places in the Scriptures, are the word of the apostles and the word of the prophets is the foundation. And what is that? That is the word of Christ, the living word. So Jesus Christ is the foundation. How do we get that foundation? The foundation comes through the word of God. He says, I have laid a foundation. And that means He's preached the word. He's taught them the word. He's teaching them about Jesus Christ. And it's building Jesus Christ into their lives by the power of the Spirit, by the power of the word. He says, I have laid a foundation. And someone else is building on it. Now who's building on it? Once that foundation is laid in your life, what he's talking about here, again, the Word of God. Well, let's read the next few verses. It says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the beginning of your spiritual foundation or your spiritual building, the beginning of eternity for you is when you lay that foundation in your life, which is Jesus Christ. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Is He alive in your life? Have you gone to the cross and received His payment of your sins when He died on the cross? If that is where you're at, then you have laid the foundation. But so many times, especially in America, people skip that step. And they say, well, no, that's what another group believes, or that's this or that. And they skip that thing, but I still want to be a godly person. And they begin doing all these works. But the thing is, they're building on something other than the foundation. Jesus Christ gave that parable. The man who builds on the rock or the man who builds in the sand. And the man who built on a rock is a man that built on Jesus Christ. But people who are just religious people are doing good works and they're simply building in the sand. It's just going to just continue to sink. There's no spiritual production there. You have to build on Jesus Christ, who is the only foundation. So the first point here again is for no one can lay any other foundation than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Then he goes on and says, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. And that day is the day that we will stand before Jesus Christ. We're going to stand before Jesus Christ, as we said, on the day of judgment. And we'll look at that here in just a second. His work will be shown for what it is. There are six things used: gold, silver, and costly stones, and then wood, hay, and straw. The wood, hay, and straw are those good deeds that people do for the applause, or the good deeds they do so people can see it. Yeah, it's a good deed. You can build your Christian life out of those things, but the day is going to come where God is going to judge it. And that is why you're standing, remember, you're standing in front of God. Give me an account. And as you begin going through your life, He begins examining it. And it says it's going to be examined by fire, and that fire is coming from nowhere else but Jesus Christ, as he looks over your life. And as he looks through it, the things that you did for motivation on this earth are the wood, hay, and straw. They're torched. They're gone. And there are people, I guarantee you, there are people that are the godly people. At least we know them as godly people. They're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And they are born again. They have received Jesus Christ. And they're going into eternity. And God says, let's examine your life. And he examines their entire Christian life. And when they're done, look at this. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. What he has built, if it survives, he'll receive his reward. His reward is what he has done. But if it is burned up, he'll suffer loss. What kind of loss? He is just leaving planet Earth. He's leaving this age and heading into eternity. Okay, let's see what you got. Well, I got a bunch of stuff here. They go through it. Some of it's burned out. In fact, all of it's burned out. And he looks back. It's gone. And here's what you got left for eternity. Oh, no, I don't have anything. You're living on the streets in heaven. You know, a street person in a gold cardboard box. I don't know. But anyway, it's like you have nothing left. It's like, oh, you had kept it down here. He goes through it. This way you can take with you. And says, come on in. You can come into heaven. You've got the foundation. You've accepted Jesus Christ's payment for your sins. But here you are. I didn't live for God. I didn't do anything for God. And look back, and everything there, whatever it was, if it was, you know, a Mickey Mantle rookie card, I mean, no matter how great it is, there it is, it's ashes now. It's like, it means nothing anymore. What do you got over here? Nothing. Now, again, that's another whole story. Are you disappointed in heaven? You know, you're not going to cry for eternity. You know, it's like, you're not going to go to heaven and be sad. But there is a reward level in heaven. I want you to look real quickly on that little chart here on this back of this page, and it goes through and gives you a when several of these judgments are going to take place. And we're really kind of messing up here because I'm nowhere near the end, so I'm going to just kind of try and end this somehow. We're done. No. But it talks about the church age right there. It says the church age, that's where you're living. We don't know where that is. And where there's a little dollar sign, I put a dollar sign there for rewards. It says that is the judgment seat for believers when you will stand and give an account of your life before Jesus Christ. That is going to take place after the rapture of the church. Apparently, while the tribulation is going on the earth, some people think that when you die, you've gone to your reward. Yeah, you're happy. You're out of the world. You're in heaven. You're in the presence of God. You're walking on streets of gold. It's not a bad place to be. But you have not yet received your reward. We will all stand before Jesus Christ together and give an account of our lives. That day is yet to come. For everybody that has died during the church age, that day is yet to come. And it will happen in heaven at the beginning or right after the rapture, the beginning of the tribulation. There are two other judgment seats of Christ that are going to take place. One is going to be the separation of believers and unbelievers at the end of the tribulation of those that are on the earth. And then that bold dot right there at the end of that, after the millennium, before eternity actually begins right in that time, is going to be the great white throne judgment. And I'll end with this, I guess, is that great white throne judgment is the judgment of unbelievers, people that do not have the foundation of Jesus Christ. And after the millennium, after the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, they are brought, it says, the dead stand before God. And it says the books of life are open. And the amazing thing, especially to religious people, is in that book is not a list of all the unbelievers' sins. Do you know why? Why is there... It doesn't say they open the book of sin. You were very, very bad. You're going to go to the deepest part of hell. Why is there not a list of sins in that book? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for every person's sins. The sins have been paid for. Why do you think we haven't talked yet? When you stand before Jesus Christ, he's going to say, and why did you do that wicked thing? Have you ever done anything wicked? Have you done anything wrong? Did you know when you stand before Jesus Christ, he's not going to say, and let me ask you a question. On such and such a day, why did you do that? That's already been taken care of. Where was that taken care of? On the cross. Do you know who he held accountable for that particular day when you did that particular thing? Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ screamed out on the cross. Not because he was hurting physically, but he suffered the judgment of God for our sins. And when we stand and give an account of our life before God, he is not judging us for sin. He's judging us for our stewardship on what we did with our lives as Christians. Some of it will be rewarded. Some of it, he says, that's junk. And he'll burn it up. The same thing, the unbeliever comes up out of hell for the great white throne judgment before Jesus Christ. And it says the book of life is open. I'm sorry. You don't have the life that is truly life. Yeah, but. I'm sorry. Your name is not in the book. And they were thrown into the lake of fire. How come? Because they were sinners? No. Because they did not accept the payment. Jesus Christ, he's not going to die on the cross again for them. He already has. It's the saddest thing. The saddest thing in the history of the universe is the fact that people are going to suffer in hell. And it's not because of their sins. It's because they did not want that foundation of Jesus Christ in their life. No, I'm going to do it my own way. I don't need that. I don't believe that. And they're going to go to hell. They think God's going to judge them for their sin. They're not going to be judged for sin. They're going to be judged for rejecting Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much for being with us. We ask that these things might be made clear to us, that we might understand so many of the things that we didn't get to talk about. We thank you for watching over us. We ask that you'd be with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.